Well, I guess I've probably done a couple hundred weddings in my time here at Highland Park. I'd really never seen this, though. I don't do a lot of weddings anymore, but when I used to, you try to do pre-marriage counseling before the ceremony and spend some time with a couple, getting to know them, talking about what their life as a married couple will be like. And I had this couple show up in my office years ago. I'd never seen this before. They arrived for the pre-marriage counseling session with a wedding planner. And I suppose that's perhaps that's a Park City ritual, I'm not sure. And I'd never seen this. I said, well, who are you? And she said, well, I'm the wedding coordinator and planner. And a little light bulb went off. It was clear to me that they were there to talk about the wedding, but they could care less about talking about marriage. They wanted to prepare and talk about the songs and the order and the flow and where everybody was going to sit and the flowers. And they had a whole litany of things that they wanted to go over. And every single one of them, with great intentionality, had everything to do with the wedding. And we came up to this part, we're talking about music, and they had a question about a hymn, and I couldn't recall if this hymn was in our hymnal or not. So I said, give me a minute, let me run and get a hymnal. And I came down here, grabbed a hymnal, went back up. When I did, they had gotten in a fight. I don't mean like an all-out pair six Donnybrook argument about, now listen, this was it about. You know those little cards that you send out that say, like, save the date, and order, there's two little holes at the top, and you route like a bow through there? They were confused. Should it be pink or white? And they argued about should it be pink or white. And the voices were raising and elevating. And I thought, they're not at all worried about their marriage, but they're really intentional about their wedding. And then the guy popped off. He said, well, you decide. After all, you should know. This is your third wedding. And I thought to myself, you need to spend a little more time preparing for marriage and a little less time working on the details of your ceremony. It is interesting to me how we prepare very intentionally for certain things and other things not so much. We prepare for the wedding, but when it comes to marriage, we just go on autopilot. We just think we'll figure it out. Maybe the same is true with having children. The same was true for me when I graduated from college. Boy, was I prepared to graduate. I had a counselor that just helped me and guide me academically and tell me everything I needed to do to get to graduation. But I will tell you, I woke up the next day and I had no idea what planet I was on or where I was headed. I was so focused on graduation, it didn't occur to me to consider what would happen beyond that. Now, I've only known one person in my life personally, we have a lot in the church. I've only known one personally who was 100 years old. And I'll never forget their birthday party. A lot of intentionality and planning went into it. And I went up to this gentleman. I said, are you excited to turn 100? He said, Paul, I'm real excited to turn 100. But I think it's easier to turn 100 than to be 100. And I think he was right. It's interesting to me how intentional we are about preparing and planning for certain things and other things we really do lead to autopilot. Now, let me tell you, we've been intentional about planning for this day. It's a big day. This is a historic day. 100 years ago today, Highland Park Church was launched. And so we've had committees. We've had great leaders, Jim and Kathy Adams. They ran the whole centennial team. Jim and Kathy, I don't know if you're here, but you were just remarkable with your leadership. And all the teams, we kicked it off a year ago with a giant service in Moody Coliseum. We celebrated 100 years of mission and 100 years of music and 100 years of worship and 100 years of youth ministry. And on it's gone. And there's a beautiful timeline out here where you can walk through the history of our church. I'm telling you, we have been very intentional about planning for this birthday. We know how to turn 100. I wonder this morning, though, are we prepared to be 100? What do we need to do when we wake up tomorrow to think we're not on another planet? That we are just on the backs of a church that's been duly blessed by God for 100 years to do great things in the name of Jesus Christ in this community, in this city, in fact, in this globe. Are we prepared Are we as intentional about tomorrow as we are about today? Because I can assure you, when they launched this church, they were intentional about tomorrow. They may have had a big grand opening. I don't know what it was like that day, but Frank Smith was the pastor. He had 134 folks in worship that day. Maybe they had a big grand opening. I don't know. Maybe they were intentional about that, a big sign, right? Maybe they had one of those blow-up men that you see out in front of the gas station. It's all quirky jerky. Pull in here. I don't know what they had, but I can tell you, they were intentional about what happened the next day. Listen to these words from Frank's first sermon. This is the first sermon ever preached at this church. Listen to these words. It was called The Man with the Message. The text that day was the Sermon on the Mount. And Pastor Smith, who, by the way, had dropped out of school, no credentials, but a tremendous amount of leadership. This is what he said. The messenger, talking about Jesus, the messenger must be a pioneer. He must be a man who blazes a trail into an unknown country. It was all about tomorrow. He must be ahead of his time. Man does not rise to the occasion. If he meets an occasion nobly and well, he had been living ready to meet the occasion in the first place. And I know Reverend Smith certainly meant women as well, but he was clearly talking about it's more important not just to be concerned with today's happiness, but to be equally, if not more, concerned with tomorrow's preparedness. And he cast an enormous vision, the first sermon ever preached. Listen, the messenger must have a vision. He said, Abraham, Wesley, Luther, Christ would have been impossible without a vision. We of today must have a worldwide vision. I gotta tell you, by the grace of God, should I end up in heaven, I'm gonna find Frank Smith and I'm gonna shake his hand. And I'm gonna thank him for those words. We must have a worldwide vision. Are you kidding me? He had 134 students in a non-air-conditioned, non-heat, temporary classroom. No internet, no graphic designers, no online worship, no millionaires in the pews. And he had the audacity to stand before those kids and say, we must have a worldwide vision. Congratulations on coming to the grand opening of the church, but we're more worried about tomorrow, and it's going to be big because we believe that God has big things in store for this ministry. Even at our inception, 100 years ago, it was never about the ceremony of today. It's always been about preparedness for the next generation. And so here we are with all this momentum, all of these assets, all of these programs still rolling 100 years later. I think that mirrors probably the first Pentecost 2,000 years ago. You think about that first Pentecost, several thousand were saved. Newly committed but unprepared and unresourced disciples launching a movement of faith that outlasted them so much that 2,000 years later, we're gathering today with Christians around the world to proclaim our faith in that very same Christ. And isn't that why what the psalmist said is so important? The scripture you find in your bulletin, Psalm 102:18, the psalmist says this, "Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet unborn may praise the Lord." The psalmists had gathered, and they were celebrating at a time where they were under great duress and great persecution, and the ancient Israelites were being driven almost to extinction. But they had this one narrow moment of time where everything was great, and they came together in glory to glorify their God and to praise their God. And the psalmist took time to go off to the side and to write these words. He said, "Let's record this. Let's make sure we record this, but you need to know why we're recording this. We're gonna capture this moment in time to make sure that young men and women that we don't even know, that we will never know, for they are not yet born, will have a chance to know the same God that we worship on this day." are we prepared to look beyond 100? Because that does bring us to today where we celebrate our glorious past. We celebrate all of the momentum, all of the blessings. But the constant reminder that we need a vision for tomorrow. You can't stay in the past. It's problematic. I love what business guru Michael Hammer says. This one thing that tells me a company is in trouble is when they tell me how good they were in the past. Now, I'd like to think that's not just true for businesses, is it? Isn't that the truth for nations? It's certainly true for churches, but sometimes we spend so much time in the past. You ever been to a high school reunion? Come on, you go to those high school reunions. If you're there for your own, it's great. If you're the spouse of one, it's like one of Dante's concentric circles of hell, right? It just goes on and on and on, and you stay there. I remember I drug my wife to mine as a 20-year reunion, and there's always that one knucklehead, you know, running around talking about, hey, remember the time, and remember the time, and remember the time, and everything that happened in the time is not even remotely relevant in this time. And we had that one guy in our class. He wore his letter jacket 20 years later, about four sizes too small. He wanted everybody to know that he was 17th team, all district, you know, back in the day. And I'll never forget, my wife grabbed me. She said, sweetheart, you think you could take that off? Sometimes you got to be shaken. It isn't about yesterday. It's about tomorrow. And as much as God has blessed this church, isn't that the only worthy response that we can make? As much as God has blessed this church, isn't the only thing we can say is, what do we do with all this? What do we do with these buildings? What do we do with these resources, with these programs, with this staff? With this legacy, with our history, what do we do now that 15,000 people have been married here? What do we do now that more than 25,000 babies have been baptized in the name of Christ? How do we honor that? Hospitals all over this town funded because of this church. Shelters for the homeless built all over this town because of this church. Hundreds of orphans under roof today because of this church. Addicts sobered up because of this church. Children brought to the Lord. Adults brought to faith, hundreds of millions of dollars spent in the name of Christian mission, all because God decided 100 years ago to do something extraordinary through the ministry of Highland Park United Methodist Church. What do we do with that? Because make no mistake, it is our turn. We have the baton. The greatest privilege that we have is to receive the baton from the generations that have handed it down to us because of the risks that they took, the expressions of faith that they made, the generosity that they poured into this church, that you continue to pour into this church, the willingness to change when needed. And because of all that, I will tell you with supreme confidence that we are uniquely positioned. We are uniquely positioned in 2016 to do what perhaps no other church in the history of Methodism has ever done. We are uniquely positioned in the city of Dallas to help Dallas in ways that we have never done. We are positioned uniquely on the planet Earth to help our denomination in ways that we have never done. To have this many people show up for worship each and every Sunday. Today there will be more than 5,500 of us in 7 different worship venues, another 1,000 worshiping online. To have this many resources and this much momentum and this many people saying the same thing and leading into a common mission. We are uniquely positioned to do something great. And let me just put a little more pressure on you. Do you know that as we sit here today, Methodist churches from around the country look to you? They look to you, like it or not, to see what you do and how you do it. They want to know how this church has maintained healthy culture for 100 years. And it's not because we're special, and it's not because we're smarter. It's because for whatever reason, God has provisioned our church with the stewardship of blessing and influence. And blessing, friends, is a stewardship. And we're accountable. What do we do with what we've been given? After 100 years, what do we do with our momentum? So let me tell you, we're not going to stop. We're not going to pause. We're not going to slow down. We're not going to back up. We're going to keep launching new initiatives. We're going to keep building new buildings. We're going to keep funding our nonprofit partners. We're going to keep going on mission trips. I'm going to keep asking you to give and support and volunteer and serve and pray. And we're going to stay with it. You say, well, why? We're going to do it because of what the psalmist asked us to do. Write down this moment in time. Record this, so that generations yet to be born will worship the Lord. And I'm telling you, I know we can do this. If you could see in you what I see in you, come on, those of you that are parents, you know, you look at your kids and you just want them to know, if you could see you the way I see you. And that's the way I feel as a pastor. If this church could see what I see in this church, and to know what the possibilities are. But we've got to be willing to look beyond 100, to look beyond ourselves. And I need everybody involved and everybody stepping up and doing some things. And I need you to move beyond yourself. I need you to move beyond yourself in three categories, and us as a church to move beyond ourselves in three different areas. I need you to move beyond your generation. I need you to move beyond your habitation. And I need you to move beyond your expectation. I need you to keep thinking beyond your generation. Just because you have faith in no way guarantees that the next generation will have the same faith. Judges 2:10, I love this. Moreover, that whole generation was gathered to their ancestors, and yet another generation grew up after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. In other words, it's possible to be a church with extraordinary momentum and the very next generation to know nothing of the Lord. We have to constantly be thinking about the next generation. What are we gonna do? How are we gonna pour into middle schoolers so that they know that when they get to high school and they start to drift, they have an anchor of faith that is so deep, they don't drift very far. And then when they get to high school and the peer pressure sets in and then they get to college, the first thing they do is go find a local church, not run from one. So we're gonna pour into our family ministry like never before. We're gonna raise money like never before. And we're gonna make sure that we have the finest family ministry program in the city of Dallas and possibly beyond. And when I say family, I'm talking about everyone. And that includes those who have members of their family with special needs. Because we know that so many families who have children with special needs can't find a church. And it's not that churches don't want to welcome them, it's that they weren't intentional about creating environments that said you're welcome here. You need resources. You need a physical plant to look a certain way. You need a certain level of medical care and an enormous amount of volunteerism. And we want anyone in the Metroplex who has anybody with special needs to know that this is the epicenter of faith for people who have special needs. So we're gonna take our Biggers building and we're gonna repurpose it. We're gonna repurpose it at an extraordinary level. We're gonna add 22,000 square feet devoted just to those who have medical special needs. And an additional 40,000 square feet for families of all kinds with blended space and new worship communities and theater ministries and baking ministries and music therapy so that it will be like no other venue of its kind. We're gonna repurpose our staff and our systems to make sure that we're reaching families in relevant and meaningful ways. You say, well, Paul, wait a minute, time out. This is like a little much. Isn't there like a lot of other stuff out there for families, even with special needs? I mean, can't we just be? I mean, we're doing okay. Can't we just kind of be? There's a lot of stuff for families to do here. It may not be here, but there's a lot of, you know what I liken this to? Hang with me here. Cutco knives. Some of you know this. A lot of people have experienced this before. You ever bought a Cutco knife? I remember when we got married, my wife had a cousin, Cousin Adam. Everybody in Louisiana has a Cousin Adam. Adam was a starving college student, and he was selling Cutco knives. He called us about a week after we got married. He said, I want to come show you my Cutco knives. I said, Adam, we don't need it. We got plenty of knives. In fact, we just got a whole bunch of knives last week at our wedding. We don't even use the knives we got. He said, no, you got to see this knife. And I'm telling you, when he came to my house and he sat there and he pulled out that leather bag, those scissors, and he cut the corner off of that copper penny, I was on. I said, we got to have those knives. Give me 10 of those knives. I don't care how much they are. That is a knife. Give me that knife. And you know what I'm talking about. It was so distinguished. And that's what we want our family ministry to be. Yeah, there's a lot of competition out there for the attention of our children. But we're going to cut the corner off the copper penny so that ours is not a have to, it's a want to. And it's going to take energy and effort and resources, but we've got to keep looking beyond our generation. The second thing I need you to do, I need you to get on board with this. You've got to start looking beyond your habitation. By that, I mean this is our habitation. We got to look beyond these walls. Guess what? We always have. This church has always been about helping people that aren't part of this church. That's what it means to be a person of faith. There are enough of you in this room that know when you sit in those pews, sometimes the better question to ask is, God, am I here today to help me? Or am I here to help somebody else? And I love being part of a church where people sit in the pews and that's what they think about. The reason I might be here today has nothing to do with me. Maybe it has something to do with somebody that's not even here yet. So we're going to pour like crazy into our missions and outreach. We're going to pour like crazy in our renewed commitment to start new churches and new campuses. We can do it. We know we can. We always have. But we're going to move beyond 100. So we're going to partner at levels that we've never even considered partnering at with our local nonprofit friends. I talked to you last week about our new partnership with City Square. We're going overseas. We're going to continue doing surgeries in Haiti and housing orphans in Costa Rica. And we're going to the continent of Africa to help our brothers and sisters at Africa University to change the way they train leaders on that continent. We're going to continue to lean outside of our habitation. And we can't even keep growing here at this habitation. We don't even have any room. We know we don't have any parking, but it doesn't matter. We can keep growing by giving new life to existing but dying churches. We've seen it at Munger Place. Munger, by the way, you're watching this morning, congratulations to you. We love you. You are the gold standard for what it means to give new life to a dying church. And the thousand of you that worship there every single week should be applauded for the way you've allowed Christ to pour into your ministry and show the neighborhood what resurrection is all about. Well, guess what? We're going to do it again. And we have on the board to start 3 new Munger Places in the next 5 years. We're launching 3 new campuses in the next 5 years. And I couldn't have scripted this even better, but just last week, Schreiber Memorial Methodist Church in Northwest Dallas, by the grace of God and the terrific leadership of our very own bishop, Mike McKee, who is with his wife today, Joan, blessed us and have handed over at no charge 6 acres, all of the assets in the community of faith that is struggling. So beginning March 31st, we already have our new campus on board. And we could not be more excited. Bishop McKee, I want to thank you for making it possible and giving us the greatest birthday present we could have, in that a process exists to leverage the assets and momentum of Highland Park United Methodist Church for the greater good of our conference and to allow us to continue to grow and to continue to reach people well beyond these walls. What if you're here today because somebody else needs your help? The last thing, then we're done. I need you to reach beyond your expectation. Whatever your expectations are for this church, I need you to go beyond them. Expectations, right? Those limiting factors where the way it turns out sometimes or the way you think it's going to turn out is in conflict with the way you think it might turn out. And when there's a conflict between the way we think it might turn out but what we expect it to turn out, we usually default to the lowest common denominator. We're going to go beyond our expectations. You know why? Because I believe, and I know that you believe, that when we decide to move beyond our expectations, God shows up. Nobody expected David to beat Goliath, but David did. And God showed up. Nobody expected Moses to part the Red Sea, but Moses did. And he aligned his expectations with God, and God showed up. Nobody expected Jericho to fall, but it fell because God showed up. Nobody expected Christ to walk out of that tomb, but Jesus did, and God showed up. Our God is a God who cannot wait to align God's provisions with those who move beyond their wildest expectations. And I believe with every fiber of my being that God has extraordinary expectations of our church. Isaiah 55:9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We can't ask God to come down to our level. We've got to rise up to God's. And so that's why almost 100 years ago, when they only expected 300 people to show up for worship every week on a Sunday, they built a sanctuary that would house 1,000. They went beyond their expectations. That's why in the Great Depression, when this church was saddled with debt and they couldn't even pay their own bills, pastor stood in this pulpit and said, we're going beyond our expectation. Guess what? We're not just going to pay our own bills. We're going to pay the bills of other people as well. And not only that, but we're going to raise enough money to get out of debt. And they did. And ever since then, the church has been different because we have no debt, which means every time somebody gives a nickel to this church, it goes into ministry. Why? Because a group of people sat in these pews when times were tough and said, we are going beyond our expectations. Do you know, I think maybe the greatest example of going beyond our expectations that's ever happened to this church. It happened maybe 20 years ago. It'll be complete soon. When my predecessor, the Reverend Mark Craig, stood in this pulpit and said we were going to build 100 homes for Habitat for Humanity. 100 homes in 20 years. That had never been done. No nonprofit, no church had ever tackled more than 2 or 3 or 4 homes. In fact, the Wall Street Journal did an article about this, and they said if Highland Park Methodist Church were to build 100 homes, that would put them in the lines of Exxon and Walmart and General Electric. But you know what? When Mark said we were going to build 100 homes, nobody clapped. Nobody screamed and said, yeah, we can do that. They thought he was an idiot. Some of you were here. I was here. We thought he had lost his mind. 100 homes. What church can do that? Take a look at this video, and maybe we'll rethink how crazy he really was.
You know, the Bible is very clear that we are supposed to be people of light. The Bible says, let your light so shine that others see your good work and glorify our Father who is in heaven. You need light in dark places. I want to give you a challenge this morning. I challenge this congregation to build 100 houses in the ideal neighborhood or some other neighborhood in Dallas where the need is great.
I remember when Millard Fuller came. He came the first time. We were having lunch, and he says, I'm going to ask Reverend Craig if he wants to build 100 houses. And we're just, Susan and I were just going, that's just grandiose and crazy.
Well, I think it depends on who you talk to, and you're talking to me. I had a guy call me up and said, 8 of us want to talk to you about building houses for, you know, what, Habitat for Humanity. We'll take care of the funding. We'll take care of the funding. If you will get behind it and be the advocate for it and the champion of it and talk, say good things about it, okay, let's do it.
And I'll tell you, on this day, there's only one direction that God calls us to look, and it's to the south. It's to look to the downtown, look to Fair Park, look to South Dallas, and ask the question, who will speak for Christ? Who will lead the poor? If this church, there's no one else out there. As we look to the south and to the east and to the west and to the north, we ought to weep and we ought to lead.
My name is Pamela Manning. I have 3 kids, Brittany, Kobe, and Malcolm. Malcolm is my oldest. Brittany is my middle child, and Kobe is my youngest child. Brittany and Kobe both are college graduates. Malcolm, he has his own professional. He's a welder. I was living in Pleasant Grove. I was renting a house. The landlord was going to sell the house, so I had to find somewhere to go. A friend of mine told me about Habitats, and he shared the program with me and asked me that I want a Habitats house. And that was the greatest moment of my life, is when someone told me that I could own my own house.
Several years ago, we were invited to be a part of this large blitz build, which is when Habitat puts up 10 to 20 houses in a neighborhood at one time. Pamela was assigned to us.
First house I've ever owned.
And we were her home sponsor.
Having Habitats has really been a great thing for me, from where I've been to where I am now. I remember I lived in apartments, didn't have a car, had to ride the bus, had to go to all different kind of programs. I had to be in the system, and I did it. I did it for a long time.
My mom, growing up, and I guess me now being a therapist and being able to see people in their different lives and different stages. So I didn't realize how much, how low my mom was when we was younger.
I remember I was in a house and I didn't have no heat. And it was cold. I mean, it was real cold. So I had to move out of that house. Then I had to go back over to the program, get in another house. You have to look for a house. So I had to move with my sister. So I've been through a lot.
I see so many moms that turn their back on their kids. And I just thank the Lord that my mom didn't do it. And she just stayed strong. When there has been nobody to depend on, God has always opened up doors for us and our family.
And it's funny because people from Highland Park has been blessing us since we was kids, since from Christmas, adopting us to make sure that we had good Christmas.
You just don't know what a great feeling it is to have a home. And it's wonderful. I don't know. It's a wonderful feeling.
One of the best parts of all of this is all the people that I've been able to work so closely with in such a small environment and make lifelong friendships. Friendships that we have shared in making people's lives more beautiful, in making their eyes sparkle, in making their hearts sing. And with all of that, it's always made my heart sing. So.
think Habitat impacts not only individual families, but there's a ripple effect that extends into the communities as well.
Habitat is the key to rising out of poverty. It doesn't matter where you are in the world. The ability to have a mortgage and make that payment and build equity and asset wealth is the number one way to move from low income to high income, no matter where you are in the world.
When I think about what we do missionally, the churches do a lot of things, whether it's worship or starting other churches, but when I think about the missional arm of our church, our partnership with Habitat really represents about the best that we do.
We are so excited about the partnership between Highland Park Methodist and Habitat. It really is one of our true flagships in terms of what's possible.
One of the things that our partnership with Habitat has done is it has found a way to develop not only generosity through capital, but through time and labor in a very meaningful and beautiful way. The consistency of trying to build 100 homes, of being out there on a work site every single weekend, has created hundreds of opportunities for people not only to give, but to serve.
I think it was a very unifying thing for us. We were newlyweds and we got involved in this program, and it was tremendously strengthening for our marriage.
This church, as long as it's going to be here, will always be committed to mission and outreach. At the end of the day, what we do really ought to be pleasing not to each other, it ought to be pleasing to God. So I think the ultimate assessment of what we do with Habitat is it pleasing to God? I know in the work that we're doing with Habitat, He's pleased.
Mark, we love you, and we thank you. Tell me something this church cannot accomplish. This weekend, we're dedicating number 100 and number 101 simply because we, as a church, decided to move beyond our expectations. And we're going to do it again. Bill Hall is with us from Habitat today, the Dallas CEO of Habitat. And Bill, I want to tell you, we're going to move forward. We're knocking out 101 this weekend, and we're going to go forward. And we commit to you today, in the next 10 years, we're going to double the number of houses we build, and we're going to do it in half the time, because I want to beat Mark. So I need everybody on board. I need you to move beyond your generation. I need you to move beyond your habitation, and I need you to move beyond your expectation, because that's what God would have us do. And here's why. There are people in the world who need to move beyond something. And we have that power in the gospel that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are still people in the world who need to move beyond failure to success. People here today that need to move beyond shame to grace. There are people that need to move beyond hunger to having a meal in their belly. There are people who need to move beyond. We have a charge to keep and a gospel to preach. So we're going to pack up our bags, and we're going to celebrate 100 briefly, and we're going to put one foot in front of the other, and we're going to move beyond 100 as quickly, as meaningfully, and as faithfully as we possibly can. Let's pray. Eternal, gracious, and loving God, we give you thanks and praise for the way you have bestowed your Spirit upon this church for 100 years. Lord, thank you for propping it up by breathing life into the ministry, life into the laity, life into the leadership. Lord, we humbly ask that you'd keep it going, that our memories never exceed our dreams, that we always rise to meet your expectations instead of asking you to come down to ours. In the name of your precious Son, we offer you this prayer. Amen.